You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of our part in the mystery. Really the through Paul's example. And as I was studying this week, I was just thinking of really the practical application of some of this. We had some things planned as a church to be able to do as far as outreach goes this summer. And God has providentially had some different plans. We were going to have a big 3-on-3 tournament and to reach people in our community and a big family fun thing that, you know, I'm hoping maybe this fall we can still try to squeeze in, but I don't know. It's not looking that promising right now. Not that we won't do those in the future, but when it comes to outreach right now and evangelism, really, the stewarding the mystery of the gospel of Christ, it comes down to each of us on an individual basis, as a church together. I really want to challenge us this morning from this passage as we continue from last week. I just want to read the verses to begin with. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." When you look at history, what do you see? When you look throughout history, you might see what may come to mind, events, big events. If you were to open up a history book today, you go home this afternoon, you open up a history book, you're going to see pages about famous events, famous people, infamous people, a bunch of different things. I remember in college I took a class on U.S. history, Native American history, Baptist history, church history. There are other classes of type history classes. My wife was a history major, social studies major. She had a lot of different types of history classes. But often, most of any secular history book, it talks about the popular, the famous, the well-loved, the accomplished, the important, the prominent. It focuses on kings and queens and politicians and generals and presidents. It focuses on wars, battles, and peace treaties. This morning, we're going to look at a little bit more of the idea of biblical history. See, biblical history speaks of the battle between good and evil. It focuses on the victory won by Christ on the cross. Instead of focusing on the moving landscape of the world and who is more powerful, and amid even the disunity of the world, the Bible focuses specifically on this time in history, on a multinational community reconciled together to accomplish his plan through the miraculous power of God by revealing the gospel to the world. Because history continues on. Obviously, history is always what we look back at, right? But we are making history today. You and I are making church history. We are. And so as we look at our stewardship of the mystery, and what we saw in Paul's in verses 1 through 6, and how he looked at, specifically last week, we looked at the revealing of the mystery of the church. We look back and we say, look at what Paul revealed. God used Paul to reveal what you and I are doing right now, church. We are the church. And there was a turning point in history. And Paul got to be a part of that turning point. Something was revealed that nobody knew about. The Jews did not know about the mystery. They thought they were going to be by themselves. In fact, they still struggled. You read through Acts,
What did the Jews struggle with as the church was being started? And throughout the epistles, what do you see? There is a struggle. Even Peter and Paul had a struggle. Because there is just a struggle between what? Understanding what this new creation that God had revealed, and that is the church. This turning point was God in his plan sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die as the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. He died so man could be rescued from sin and reconciled to God and to each other. It is in this reconciliation that we see the mystery of the church revealed. The turning point was the reconciliation of man to God. The church would not be made possible without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The turning point of all history. Is this exact truth that we find Paul then describing him of about himself, this idea of proclaiming this wonderful mystery? Two groups of people that despised each other and wanted nothing to do with each other for the most part. One was the chosen people of God. You can see how the Jews probably thought of themselves. They were chosen specifically by God. And here comes this other group, and God now is being, they are being told that they have to do everything with them. That there's no longer this separate entity. They are one creation. It's a plan that would unite Christian Gentiles and Jews together for a common purpose, a common goal, to glorify God by serving together in unity, proclaiming the good news of salvation. That is what is for you and me today. I mean, you look at our church, there are different ethnicities in our church. Around the church is what? A very large population of Chaldean. You look throughout the whole Metro Detroit area, there's a lot of ethnicities, isn't there? God, through salvation, through the church, has made it possible to put all of those different ethnicities aside, and we are one creation, one people. Now, we don't lose our distinctiveness in some sense, but we're one person, one creation, pulling together for the same purpose. In Christ, for God's glory forever. If it doesn't excite you, if the gospel doesn't excite you, if this does not excite you, this passage of scripture doesn't excite you this morning, you need to go home and have a heart check. Again, our big idea, just continuing from last week, God has revealed his gracious mystery for the church to manage and live each day. And I keep the word mystery in there just for the sense of theme, but we all know what the mystery is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the church proclaiming this unity that we have in the gospel. It is our purpose. It is our thing as a church to manage and live it. So with that, I have a question that I want to pose for us with this big idea today. How sincere are you to God's revealed plan for your life? Now, all of us have different family members, neighbors, live in different cities, different backgrounds. And God providentially has a big plan for your life. That big overall plan is to accomplish his purposes and his plans through the gospel. If you could boil your life down to one purpose, it's to glorify God through the proclamation of the gospel. And as we obey him in that, there's a lot of other things that God has called us to do through sanctification. And we don't have time. In fact, the next three chapters, Paul talks about a lot of that. How do we give the gospel? How do we live this mystery out? There's a lot of that in the next three chapters of the book of Ephesians. So the first point this morning is this. Our ministry is preaching the mystery of the gospel. Look at Paul, what he says in verse 7. After he got done explaining the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, of which I was made a minister. It's interesting here in this passage, Paul doesn't say, I became a minister, I chose to be a minister. What does he say? Of which I am made a minister.
God called him to the ministry, to a specific ministry. Now, not everyone here has been called to be a pastor or an apostle, or, but you know what God has called you to do? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We're all called to do ministry. And Paul here is saying, I was made a minister. You and I are made ministers of the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 16 reflected this heart of Paul. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Paul was convinced about the preaching of the gospel. That was his life, that was his ministry. Are you that convinced this morning that that is your ministry? There's a lot of good things we can do socially, but that is not what God has called you to do. Primarily, the primary thing that he has called you to do today is the gospel. Preach the gospel, teach the gospel, live the gospel. The word minister here, the Greek word for minister here, is the word diakonos. Paul uses the same word in Colossians 1:23, where he's talking about that this mystery has been, he's been made a minister of this gospel. It focuses on the fulfilling of the salvation. One commentator put it this way, the fulfilling of the salvation historical plan of God by which Gentiles are incorporated into the body of Christ. It's the idea that he's been made a servant of the mighty gospel which he has been privileged to become a servant of. It's a privilege. Paul considered it a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. Do you count it a privilege this morning? Do you think of it as a privilege? The basic meaning of this word minister is just simply servant in the context of a little bit of one who waits on tables. The New Testament has another word that it uses sometimes as translated servant, but that's doulos, and that's specifically speaking to the idea of being a slave to Christ. This word is a little broader. Some would say it's a little bit of a softer word, but it's really the idea that you are giving up what you want to do for what you are called to do. The servant's primary responsibility is to do what he is told to do. You and I have a primary responsibility to do what God has called us to do. And that's to give the gospel. We ought not to let anything hinder us from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean it that strongly. Don't ever let anything stop you from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul actually talks about that idea in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he's talking there, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He so wanted the gospel to be a part. He understood that it was his ministry. He didn't want to do anything in his life that would disqualify him from ministry, where he wouldn't receive the reward. Paul's using an athletic analogy in that passage. What are things that can get in the way of us giving the gospel? Things such as pride and unholiness are two ways of being disqualified from the ministry God has called you. In the sense of disqualification here, it's not that you're no longer a Christian. It's not what Paul's saying. But Paul is saying there are things in your life, if you're not careful, the way you live will disqualify you from the prize. If you were to run in a race and you cheated, would you get a reward for it? No. You wouldn't get an award for it. In fact, we have seen in the Olympics, people have taken what? In fact, wasn't it the last Summer Olympics? One of our swimmers was proven to have what? Taken steroids, and he lost his gold medals. Why? He did something that disqualified him from that. Did you know that in heaven, you and I are going to receive rewards for what we do for Christ? We ought to live not as one beating the air aimlessly. We ought not to live aimlessly and run the race aimlessly, but rather be disciplined in self-control in our lives.
two ways Paul was made a minister. First of all, he was made a minister according to the gospel, the gift of God's grace. Look in the verse here. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The gift of God's grace. Paul believed in his calling to proclaim God's news to the world. When you genuinely believe in something, you put a lot of energy, sometimes all of your energy, behind it. He was given something according to the gift of God's grace. He is given God's grace, God's divine favor, God's divine enablement in his life to accomplish what God had called him to administer. Same is true for you today. You have God's grace in your life. God favors you. God has enabled you. But sometimes we really don't think about this gift that God's given us, God's grace, do we? We feel like, oh, I don't have the power to do it. What does he follow up? According to the gift of God's grace, what does he say there? According, which was what? Given to me according to the working of his power. The power of God is behind you. As a church, the power of God is behind us. As we seek to glorify him through the proclamation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What level of energy are you putting forth into proclaiming the gospel this morning? How much work are you putting into telling others about Jesus Christ? How much energy are you putting into living the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much energy are you putting into teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to each other? Because throughout the New Testament, Paul also refers to the idea of preaching the gospel to our fellow believers. See, most of us find it easy to put intermittent energy behind preaching the gospel to ourselves even. But how much energy are you using to preach and teach the gospel to others, both saved and unsaved? And the gospel's more than Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It's who Jesus is. It's the sanctification. It's the continuing work of Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. The gospel doesn't just end with salvation. It continues with sanctification. And if we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did do for us, that act on the cross, think about what it's going to do to your life. If you are constantly reminding each other of what Christ has done through the power of God on the cross for each other, that's going to change the way you live. Those discouraging days will now become days where you're like, okay, it's going bad, but I'm going to have this joy in my life. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for me. And my fellow church member just reminded me of it. Because he shared with me, or she shared with me, what I was getting out of my devotions. Folks, we are made ministers of the gospel. It's not just the idea of giving the gospel in the sense of the broad term of evangelism that we use. It's literally your life. Gospel living, the mystery of the gospel being lived in your life is not just saying something, it's living it. It's thinking it. It's it becoming a part of your DNA spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. God's grace. We're made a minister of the gospel. We also need to do it, verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. We need to answer this call with humility. To me, the very least of all saints. Now, Paul's not having a self-pity party. He's not saying this in an arrogant way. Think about where Paul is, his background, what? He was killing the Christians. He's saying, I was this horrible person. I am not. He wasn't being self-deprecating at all. He was just saying, I'm not a good person. He understood his position before God. He speaks of his insignificance and ill-deserving aspect of the ministry God had called him to do. He's like, I don't deserve this. Do you have that kind of view of what God's called you to do? Not in a self-deprecating way, but just, are you humble to the point of like, wow, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be a part of this. I don't deserve to be a part of this ministry, this message. But thank you, God, for letting me be a part of it. Thank you.
There's an illustration given of a preacher. A quotation was given of this. He said, called to preach, commissioned of God to teach the word, a herald of the great King, a witness of the eternal gospel. Could any work be more high and holy? To this supreme task, God sent his only begotten Son.
Is that your heart?
See, he had appalling joy in his sense of the privilege that he was given. Paul genuinely saw and understood what the psalmist says in Psalm 8:4. I'm not saying that Paul read Psalm 8:4, but he probably didn't know what the verse said. But it says this, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Verse chapter 8 talks about the majesty and wonder of God. Isn't it amazing that that God has chosen us, the church, to accomplish his purpose and plan? Think about all the struggles that you have in your life, spiritually. And yet God has chosen you because he loves you. He has chosen you to glorify him. The wonder of this just thrilled Paul's heart. You see it all throughout Philippians. So are you humble in the ministry God has called you to? And then we also need to preach with the grace given to us. Look at the end of verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. We just need to preach the unsearchable, untraceable, out of this world riches of Jesus Christ. Let people know how rich you are in Christ. Because we are rich. You might not have a $15 million home, but I can tell you this, God has a room being prepared for you in heaven, which far outweighs anything you could pay for here on this earth. I just hope mine's a really big room. No, I'm just joking. What wonderful riches. Are we preaching the riches of Jesus Christ? He continues on. Verse 9. We need to preach because by preaching we bring to light the administration of the mystery. You know, there are those who don't know about it. There are those who just don't know. The mystery's been revealed, yes, in a very big sense, but are there not those who have never heard? Yeah. Let's go out and share it with them. Look at verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, let people know about the wonderful unity and the peace that comes from being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. The church, this new creation, is a wonderful thing to be a part of. Several years ago, Johan Lukasi of the Belgian Evangelical Mission came to the realization that evangelism in Belgium was getting nowhere. The nation's long history of traditional Catholicism and the aggression of the cults had left the land seemingly impervious to the gospel. Driven to the scripture, he came up with a new plan. First, he gathered together a diverse group of believers, Belgian, Dutch, American, whoever would come. Second, he had them rent a house and live together for 7 months. As is natural, frictions developed among these diverse people. This, in turn, sent them to prayer and happily to victory and love. Following this, they began to see amazing fruit. Outsiders called them the people who love each other, for they were living out the words and promises of Jesus. John 13:34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you.
So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God has created the church for us all to be together from all walks of life. A new creation. Yeah, there's going to be frictions, but that's what did they say? That's what prayer is for. That's what the idea of preaching the gospel to each other is all about. So when those frictions do come, that's all it stays, is a friction. And it goes away. And there's joy and love and rejoicing over what God is continuing to do. If we want to see our church grow, folks, we've got to do that. We've got to get out of our own ways. Stop being selfish. Let the gospel rule and reign in our lives. Preaching it to others. And God, I truly believe, will bless that work. We need to invest our lives in other people. Paul states that our godly living will result in standing as an example of God's powerful work. Do you know why the gospel is so amazing? It's because that's how people come into a relationship with God himself. If I were to ask for a raise of hands on how many of you are thankful for your salvation this morning, we would all raise our hands. So I ask a follow-up question to that. Does your life prove it? Does your life really show how thankful you are for what God's given you? See, it's vital that we fully understand the purpose of the mystery, verse 10 and 11. So that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed. The word manifold is just the idea of variety or various. It would be all of the wisdom of God. And this is a really cool verse. Because you know who didn't know about the mystery? The heavenly rulers, the angels, principality up there in heaven. They didn't understand the church. And you know what God has chosen to do? Use us to show his glory to the angels. That's really cool. He's using the church to show how wise God is, the wisdom of God to the angels. He's using us. Because in verse 10 it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. So it needs to be known through the church. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Oh, how awesome that God shows in his wisdom to use us to show his wisdom to the powers of the world. He's chosen us. You can see Paul continues to just reiterate some of the same truths, doesn't he? In different wording, a little more detailed sometimes. God has chosen us as a church to proclaim his wisdom. So that all angelic beings and those even in the church could understand the power of God's reconciling work. God used the church to educate the angels. All believers, we need to be faithful stewards of this great truth. We need to be faithful stewards. Because the purpose of the mystery reveals the centrality of the church. The purpose of the mystery reveals the centrality of the church. The church is the agent for reconciling all of creation to God. God has chosen the church. And this is why it is so vital that you are consistently faithful to your local church. This isn't me saying it. It's not Pastor Dwight saying it. It's the Bible showing through this whole passage, really through this whole book, the centrality of the local church. And folks, all too often we use the littlest things to give us an excuse to not be as involved as we should be. We use age, health, we use family circumstances, we use our own hobbies, all of these different things, and the list could go on. But I dare say if we had the commitment that we should have, there's a lot of those things, we would be much more faithful to the local church. And I'm not just talking about church attendance. I'm talking about building one another up specifically with things in your life. Coming alongside each other and building one another up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taking time outside of our organized services to get together and build one another up. Getting together and studying God's word. God has chosen us as the church to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. But if we're not living the gospel, and we're just a bunch of individuals that get together, then we aren't operating like God has called us to operate. We see through history, John Stott, an author, said this, it's central to history. The church will one day rule and reign with Christ. Only the church survives all of history. No other religion or belief system will survive. We come back to rule and reign with Christ. It's central to the gospel. And it's central to Christian living. Paul was willing to lay his life down for the church. The church does not exist simply for the purpose of saving people, as great as that is, but it is ultimately existing to glorify God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. It's to the praise of his glory. So as we see the centrality of the church to God's plan, we see that we have a privilege of being the stewards of the mystery. Verse 12, Jesus Christ is our source for boldly and confidently talking to God. I love this verse. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But Paul here is saying, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Because of being in Christ, we can have, Jesus Christ is our source for boldly and confidently talking to God. Boldness, it refers to a state of courage. What does the author of Hebrews say? To come boldly under the throne of grace. Are you bold when you talk to God? Are you scared to talk to him? You start to have kind of a skewed view of God. You start looking at him as, well, if I'm sinning and I ask him to forgive me of my sin, he's going to punish me for that sin. And it's almost like you start overcompensating what really in many ways what we see in the book of Job. How they had a wrong theology of how God deals with sin. The idea of retribution theology is the big term that people throw out there. We can go boldly to him. When you have a need, when someone is struggling spiritually in our church, we can go boldly to God and pray. When there's someone who wants to, that needs salvation, we can boldly get on our knees and go to God. We don't have to worry that God's not going to listen to us. There's confidence in God. It refers to a state of certainty and reliance. It comes from a word that means persuade or convince. So if you put these two words together, you see that the believer can daily, courageously, with certainty and reliance, go to God on their own with no assistance. You and I do not have, there's no go-between. Jesus Christ is our mediator. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Believers have confident and bold access to God. We do not need to fear rejection because we belong to God as his children. And God works his plan regardless of the circumstances. Do not lose heart. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not so to lose heart on my tribulations, my struggles, on your behalf, for they are your glory. The word for faint here is speaking of discouragement. Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus to not get discouraged over his suffering, considering the preaching of the mystery he has been doing. Rather, he desired them to know the mystery and live the mystery and to preach the mystery themselves. It's like, this is what God has called me to do this. Don't feel bad for me on your behalf. I love you guys. I mean, what happened when he left the city of Ephesus? A crowd of people came out to wish him goodbye. The elders of the city and many other of the church and many others from the church in Ephesus, when Paul left, they came out. And you know what they did with him? They prayed before he left. They were in tears and sadness over Paul leaving because of the bond they had in Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling these people, he's like, hey, don't get discouraged over all that I'm going through and all that's gone on in my life, the tribulations in my life. I do it for your glory so that you can have salvation, so that you can live and be glorifying God. See, Paul did not lose heart. Rather, he encouraged the Ephesian Christians to do likewise. He preached and taught the gospel for their future glory. Did you know one day you and I are going to be glorified in heaven? I'm excited about that. I don't know about you are. See, he had a proper focus on the gospel, and see, a proper focus on the gospel deters you from losing heart and being discouraged. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching on the live stream, and you're discouraged over something. Stop focusing on whatever's discouraging you. Focus on the gospel. Focus on it. Meditate on it. Read about it. Talk about it. Sleep about it. Put the Bible under your pillow. Maybe you'll get it through osmosis. I don't know. So applying it this morning, I'm just going to leave this question up as we look at the application. The reason many churches are weak and ineffective is because they do not understand what they have in Christ. They don't fully understand the gospel. They don't fully understand what they have in Christ. Are you being a good steward of the gospel this morning? I believe we as a church can continue to do better in this. Are we properly manifesting the manifold wisdom of God? Great truth concerning the church is not a divine afterthought. It is a part of God's eternal purpose in Christ, verse 11. To ignore this truth is to sin against the Father who planned it, the Son whose death made it possible, and the Spirit who today seeks to work in our lives to accomplish what God has planned. When we fail to be good stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we fail to do and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and live it in our lives, we are sinning against a holy God. And I know it really hits home when we hear that. Well, if I'm not giving the gospel, if I'm not preaching the gospel, if I'm not living the gospel, then I'm sinning. Because if we all took stock, we probably aren't doing it enough. We're not living it. We're not letting it change our lives. We're not talking about it. We find it easy to talk about a lot of other things under the sun, but how much time during the day do you spend talking about God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? And there's so many ways you can talk about it. How much of your conversation is wrapped up in the gospel? Christians, we have been given a phenomenal purpose and privilege. In all reality, for the Christian, church is not an option. What we see in this text is not an option. The church, the Christians should not be merely observers or bench warmers. Just sending money to the church with your tithe and offering is not enough. Yes, church attendance is not required for salvation, but it is immensely required for sanctification and obedience to God. Being home does not make you married, but not being home will not grow your marriage. Same thing goes for church. You're not going to grow spiritually if you're not a part of the church. If you're not involved. We as Christians have lost sight of the centrality and the importance of the local church. We use way too many reasons to not get involved, as I've mentioned already. And one I didn't mention is possibly even live stream. I caution us, as wonderful as a tool that it is, that we as people in our church do not get used to having that as availability. That's not church. And I understand there are those who are shut in. Please understand, I'm not saying that it's not a good tool. But if we're not careful, our human nature is going to say it's a lot more convenient to worship from our couch. I know my own flesh. I know how easy it would be for me if I wasn't a pastor, where I was required to be here. We just need to be careful. And see, if we truly love the church and love the gospel like we should, like Paul did, if we are able to be here, we will be here. When we worship, don't worry what you sound like when it comes to singing. God doesn't care what you sound like. He calls us to what? Praise Him. You should sing just as loud as you do when you're getting ready in the morning, when no one else is around. Just belt it out. Why? Because that shows a heart of praise and not worrying about what other people think. It doesn't matter. See, we ought to be proud and excited about our church because we are the bride of Christ. Paul talks about that a couple chapters later. Have you thought about that? I was at my brother's wedding about a month ago. And I was standing up on the platform, watching him, listening to him give the vows, my dad and her dad give the challenges. And it hit me, the picture of Christ in the church. That relationship. I understand our church is not perfect, and we never will be. We, however, must be committed to this life, touching of a life type of ministry. That's what the gospel is. No cultural influence ought to be shackling the church. As we seek to live in Christ as His bride, the church, we cannot and must not let culture, class, and physical distinctions hinder and imprison us. What do I mean by that? In our own lives, we ought not to let little things culturally change, stop us from doing what God's called us to do. And potentially down the road, if there is legitimate cultural things on the large scale of things, we ought not to let that stop us from worshiping God as a church and doing what God has called us to do. If that means legitimate persecution, and I don't say this flippantly, but maybe we need it. Maybe we as American Christians have gotten a little too lax. I was trying to come up with a better word than that, but so how sincere and committed are you this morning? We see in this passage Paul was committed. From verse 1 down through verse 13, he was committed. Are you committed? Are you preaching? Are you living it? Are you proclaiming the manifold wisdom of God? See, our unity and growth as a church are dependent on how we live these truths from this text in our lives. If we're going to grow as a church, we must be about proclaiming the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is where the unity comes in our church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that